We want to look at some more of the overview of what God's purpose is. Really building on what we were looking at a week ago about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Well, putting on the new man is really described in a word, one word that comes up repeatedly in Scripture. Unfortunately, the devil has made it a bad word for so many, which is a very sad thing to me, and really should be for anybody who loves God and loves His word and His purpose. It should come as no surprise to us that the very words that God gives us that call us to understand what our reason for being is and what He's like and who He is, that those would be words that the devil would work very hard to try to sow confusion and make people to shy away from. And the word that I'm referring to is the word perfect or perfection in the Scriptures. I mean, just to even hear the word, we're so conditioned to almost reflexively, in many cases not even almost, but to reflexively respond with a certain retort or phrase that would come out of our mouths if we don't know better. But we hear the word perfect, and what's almost the very first thing that we think about? Do we think of that word as something that has a good connotation to it, that's something that we want to aspire to or that is achievable? Or is almost the first thing that comes to our mind when we hear the word perfect is nobody's perfect? And that is just so often stated. It's so often true, but does it have to be? Well, part of the problem is that the devil has sown confusion by having the wrong definition of the word in the minds and mouths of so many. What do we usually think about when we hear that word perfect or perfection? Don't we usually think, oh, well, that's when somebody has lived a life and never made any kind of a mistake, never committed any sin, never needed an eraser on their pencil or a backspace on the keyboard or anything like that to where they would ever have to change anything, because everything they've done is exactly 100% correct, accurate, and right from day one to the end. And that's what people tend to think about when they think of perfection. And then, well, we've already blown that long ago. So, you know, if that's what it is, then, yeah, there's no point studying it. That's we've already failed that. Move on. And that's the way a lot of people look at it. But that's not the right definition of the word. That's not the Bible definition of the word, which gets to that important point. Who do we allow to define any word or term? Do we let men do that? And when we say men, who is really the one that's working through the minds and mouths of men that is in the world? I mean, it's Satan. So you can substitute Satan for man there, or men, and you're really getting to the source, the ultimate source of it. But the devil, through his servants, through men, mankind, have caused the word to be defined wrongly, that word perfect, and many other words. That's a very unfortunate thing, but we still have God's word, and His word will never pass away. God doesn't change, His word doesn't change. We can always go to it to find out the meaning of any term that God uses, and that's what we must do. We must allow God to teach us what He means by His words. And we're not going to ever find Him using the word perfect in Scripture in the way that men understand it. We're also not going to find Him ever. In fact, if we were to turn to the Scripture, let's go to the Scripture where God says nobody's perfect. We're going to be flipping pages, or you're going to be using your finger on your screen for the rest of tonight and however long until we get exhausted from the fruitless effort to find that, because it's not there. God doesn't ever say that in His Word. In fact, God tells us about a lot of people in the Scriptures that He says were perfect. Noah was perfect in his generation. We read that in Genesis chapter 6. We read the very first word of the book of Job, or the very first verse of the book of Job, that he was a perfect man and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And that's repeated over and over again about him. And we could look at some other examples like that in Scripture where God describes one of his servants as being perfect. Well, if we misunderstand the word, then that's not going to make sense to us. Neither will the commandments that we've been given to be perfect. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. We're not going to right now look at the context of this statement. For the point we're looking at right now, we just want to observe that this is a commandment of God. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Is that a declarative statement? It is. He's saying, do this. We are told, we are commanded to be perfect. Right there. Well, let's look at another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. We're not going to look at every single time that the Lord commands us to do this, but we'll look at a handful just to notice it is a command of God, and it's one that he repeats. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11 says, finally, my brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. All right, so there it is again. Just like in Matthew 5:48, be therefore perfect. Here he says, be perfect. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. If we turn there to Hebrews 6 and read verses 1 and 2, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. All right, so there he tells us to go on to unto perfection. So be perfect, be perfect. Go on unto perfection. And we could look at lots of other examples that are very similar. Does the Lord teach us and command us to be perfect? Yes. If we're going to put this in the form, we got several students here that are getting ready for some exams. So if we want to put this in like a test question form. In the Bible, does God command us to be perfect? In the New Testament, does he? What's the right test question, the answer to the test question? Yes, he does. Give examples. Well, there's some right there. All right. Now, if we misunderstand the word or have the wrong definition and we're thinking nobody's perfect, but God commands us to be, then we've already got a big problem, don't we? Because now we're in the position of saying God has commanded us to do something that's impossible. Is that what God does? Does God command us to do the impossible? No, he doesn't. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And this particular point we're looking at should be encouraging to us in this application and in all other applications when we're considering the commandments of God. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, we're not going to talk right now about how the devil makes the road hard for us, but as far as the burden that God puts upon us with his commandments, does he laden us with commandments that are too heavy to bear? His yoke is easy, his burden is light, he says. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Well, you see the problem we'd have if they were? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. If he gave us commandments we could not obey, then we couldn't love God. Well, what position would that put us in? Then it would be impossible for us to love God. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said that in John 14, 15. Remember that? Well, here he says this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But then he says his commandments are not grievous. So can we love God? Can we keep his commandments? Can we know that we know God by keeping his commandments? All of that is yes, we can, because his commandments are not grievous. That's the word for heavy. So his yoke is easy, his burden is light, his commandments are not grievous. Well, we were just reading in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 a moment ago, where he tells us to go on unto perfection. And then what does he say in verse 3? We stopped at verse 2, but let's go back there, read verse 3. And this will we do if God permit. Does that sound like a feeling of, well, we can't do that? That's an impossible commandment. Or should we have that belief and that attitude? And God says to go into perfection, and this we will do if He permits. He's got to give us the life to live. He's got to give us the time and the opportunities and do all those things. We depend upon Him for that. But if He permits us to live on this earth and to continue to do what we're seeking to do, are we going to go on to perfection like He commands? This will we do if God permit. Ephesians chapter 3, we find a prayer for that here. And this is what the Apostle Paul was praying for his brethren, that they would be strengthened in their inner man. And he's describing what is perfection here, but was praying that they would do it. He's going to describe it here as being filled with all the fullness of God. Let's go ahead and read what his prayer was. This is what Paul was praying for, not just his the brethren in Ephesus. We see a very similar prayer in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Colossians. He wasn't just praying this for his brethren in Asia Minor and Ephesus and Colossae. What do we know from this? What was the Apostle Paul doing for all of his brethren? The ones in Colossae, by the way, were ones he didn't even personally know. He hadn't been there, and he even refers to that in Colossians 2. So Paul prayed this for brethren that he was working with on a personal level, as well as ones that he knew about from the works of other brethren, ones that he had trained, such as the one that carried the gospel to Colossae. But for all of God's children everywhere, what was Paul praying? This, let's read it, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with His might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Pausing there for a moment before we read the next two verses. Is this a good thing that we should be praying for one another today? This is a very good thing to be praying for each other. It's at the heart of God's very purpose for us. As we are seeking to fulfill God's purpose in our lives, to live our lives on this earth in the way that God commands us to achieve the goal that He has set out for us, which is spiritual perfection, completion, which is the meaning of the word, as we will want to get into a bit more in a moment. But as we see Paul praying for that his brethren would be strengthened with might in their inner man, that they would know the love of Christ, its depth and length and height, its breadth, and that they would know it and be filled with all the fullness of God. We should pray that for each other. That's what we should be seeking for ourselves and to help each other to accomplish. And we should be praying that God would accomplish that in all of us. Well, are we praying for things that are impossible? Was Paul? No. Look at verses 20 and 21. Now, is that a high thing to consider, that we could know the love of Christ, its length and depth and breadth and height, that we could be filled with all the fullness of God? I mean, we can consider where we came from as far as what we were like and who we've been and what we are and who we are right now to where we want to be. Is that a high calling, to be filled with all the fullness of God? That's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, is that a calling that's so high that we can't attain it, that it's not achievable? Well, let's read verses 20 and 21. Now unto you, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, of course, right there, he's tying it into the purpose that he's called us to, that high calling for us to be filled with all of his fullness, to the glory that's going to give to God, that he's worthy of, that he will receive by our attaining that purpose, not just now, but forever and ever, by his church. We will all go to heaven complete spiritually if we leave our lives, leave this earth in that spiritual state, if that's who we are in heart. That's who we'll be in eternity, and we're going to be able to bring God much glory by how we can serve Him with a complete heart. So this is for God's glory now, and He's very interested in doing that with us. He desires to have that glory from us by our being filled with all of His fullness. Now, is God able to do that? If we have the view that God's given us an impossible commandment, then who are we saying is unable? Now, we might try to look at it and say, well, we're the ones that aren't able, but if God has commanded us something, what are we saying about Him? Then we're saying He's not able to do with us what He's commanded us to do. Now, is that what we want to say? That's wrong. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So He's not able just to go a little bit above what we know that He said. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, can we ask or think about being filled with all the fullness of God? We certainly can. He's commanded it right there. Paul was praying for that. We're thinking about it right now. And we need to ask God for it just like Paul was. But as we do that, is God able to accomplish it in all of us? He is. And we see in the next chapter, that's the purpose He has for every one of us. As He says, He's given in verse 11 of chapter 4, some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Here's the purpose: for the perfecting of the saints. So there's that word. He wants to make His saints perfect. Well, the word there means complete. It doesn't mean having led a sinless life, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But He is talking about being in our hearts complete, not lacking anything that we need to have of the nature of God, so we can be filled with all of His fullness. And that is when we are spiritually complete, filled with all of His fullness, as He put it in chapter 3, verse 19. He's given the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for that purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here's His goal: till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, what's the difference between being filled with all the fullness of God and being a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? That's the same thing. He's describing it in other terms there, but it's exactly the same goal there. We want to be filled with all of His fullness. We want to be complete spiritually to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's when we know His love, its length and depth and breadth and height. We're filled with it. Then we are filled with all of His fullness, and we are complete spiritually then. Till we all come to that point. He was praying for that for all in chapter 3, and He is directing us to that point there in chapter 4. Well, that's what we need to be striving for. That is our goal, and it is possible. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able to do this with us. He is able to make all of us to be spiritually complete to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ His Son. God is able to do it. It is not impossible. So we need to have our faith in God and then seek to fulfill what He's commanded us to do. This very purpose of God is described in some other passages. A lot of other ones that we don't have time to look at as far as looking at all of them, but we can look at a couple of them or three of them right now. Romans 8, 28 and 29, we see this same purpose that we were looking at in Ephesians chapters 3 and 4 being described here in using the very word God's purpose, the purpose of God. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Does God have a purpose for us? Well, He does. Now, does it make sense that the Almighty God, the Creator of all things, when He has made man, us, in His image, and put us on this earth, that He put us here with a purpose in mind? Does that make sense, that God would do all that He did by that power and wisdom that He has in making us, that He would then have a purpose for our being here? Well, that should make sense. He's not the author of confusion. God is not. God has a purpose. He has a reason for what He's done. He has a reason for all the things that He's done and is doing. And He has a purpose for our being here. What is the meaning of life? What is my purpose? You know, people will talk about things like that. And You ever heard of somebody saying they went to find themselves? We can find ourselves. We need to find ourselves as far as what God intends for us to be right here. We don't have to go off somewhere to find that. We just have to look right here in His Word and learn it and then follow that. But God's telling us right here why we're here. We don't have to wonder about the meaning of life. We don't have to wonder why we're here on this earth. We don't have to wonder, well, what is my goal for today? My goal for today and my goal for tomorrow, if God gives me a tomorrow and any time after that, every day that He gives me from here on out, that day is spent with a purpose in mind. If I'm understanding God's Word like I should, if I know it and believe it and understand it, I have a purpose today to do what? What is His purpose for us? Why am I here? Why is John Macon on this earth? And why is, and we could put all of your names in place of mine there. It's the same answer for all of us. Why am I here? What am I here for? He says right there, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's why John Macon is on this earth. I am here by God. He made me. He put me here. And He put me here so that I could be conformed to the image of Christ, His Son. He sent His Son to live the life that He did, to set the example, to die for me. And then He's given me His example and His teachings and His Word. It's up to me to learn that and then to follow God and fulfill that purpose with God working in me. But there's my purpose for being here, and that's yours too. We don't have a different one. We have the same purpose, that same high calling. We have that same measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ that we're all to strive to. And as we have seen, God is able to do that with each and every one of us. But there's the purpose. So today, my purpose is to be more in the image of Christ than I have been before. And if God gives me tomorrow, then my purpose tomorrow is to be conformed even more in the image of Christ. Until I reach that point of being spiritually complete, until I am conformed to His image, filled with all of His fullness. And it's the same purpose for you. That's our Christian race. That's what we're here for. We don't want to start, we don't want to wake up tomorrow with some nebulous idea in our minds about why we're here, what we're trying to accomplish for the day. Each and every moment as we're going through trials, as we're facing temptation, we need to be looking at that in the context of what God's overall purpose is. These are opportunities for us to fulfill God's will, and as we do so, to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are to be that example to the world. We're to be trying to grow more in that image each day that we live. And as the days go by and we do that day by day, then over time we're going to be strengthened with might and by His Spirit in our inner man until we are filled with all of His fullness. So there's the purpose. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he defines this or describes it as the glory of the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, he says, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Verse 7 says, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, now that's referring to the Old Testament law, obviously, that was written on those tables of stone and given to Moses. He says, if they were glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Well, there he says the Old Testament had a glory, and he tells us what it was. Moses came down the mountain with those stones, the law written and engraven on those stones. He came down from Mount Sinai with those stones to the people, and when they saw him, when he came down from the mountain, what did he look like? His face was shining brilliantly, and he goes on to talk about that in the following verses here in 2 Corinthians 3. But what did Moses have to do? This is recorded in Exodus 34, if you want to go back and read the original later that whole situation. But what did they have to do? What did Moses have to do so that the children of Israel could look upon him? He had to put a veil over his face. His face was shining so brilliantly they could not look at him without him having a veil over his face. That's what he says was the glory of the Old Testament. Now, a couple of things that he mentions about that, and that we see right there in verse 7. How long did that glory last? It was temporary. He says it was to be done away. Well, I mean, Moses himself, Moses and his face did not last. It did not shine like that forever. Moses wasn't on this earth forever. There was an end to that glory. And so it was not an eternal glory. And it was also one that they could not behold directly. They had to look at it only through a veil. But now in verse 18, as he's contrasting with that, the glory of the New Testament, what's the glory of the New Testament? He says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Something far greater in glory than what was of the Old Testament. The glory of the New Testament, as he puts it there, is the very glory of the Lord himself. It's his image. When we go to the New Testament, we see, as he's John chapter 1 and verse 18, when he speaks about Christ as the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, verse 14. Verse 18, he tells us that he has shown us the Father. And we see that same statement over and over again, especially in the Gospel of John. Jesus has declared the Father to us. He's shown us the Father. When we want to know what God is like, now none of us have seen the Father, but if we want to know, and we all should want to know, what the Father is like, what is God like? Well, God is love, 1 John 4:7. But how do we see that demonstrated? Through his Son, Jesus Christ. That was at the heart of Christ's purpose to come here, to show us the Father, what he's like. And we can see the love of God through Christ and who he was and how he lived. That's what we see in the New Testament. Now, what's more glorious? Moses' face shining brightly as it did for a time, or the glory of the very image of Christ, God's Son, which is the very image of God himself? There's no comparison. And how long does that glory of the New Testament last? It's an eternal glory. And it's not something that we see through a veil either. He says, with open face, we behold it as in a glass. We can directly behold the glorious nature of God himself. And it's not just so that we can see that and then say, well, how magnificent God and his nature is. It is, and he's worthy of our praise for that. But it's not just so we can see it. What does he say there? We're changed into the same image from glory to glory. He's given us that glory to see. And then there's that purpose again, that we can be changed into that same image from glory to glory. He wants us to see the glory. He wants us to see his image. But then he wants us to be conformed to that image. And that's his purpose, just like we read it in Romans 8. So our purpose for being here, the very glory of the New Testament, is for us to behold the image of the Lord and for us then to be changed into the same image from glory to glory. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. This is why he's given us all of these scriptures and this is through the knowledge of Christ, what we have in the New Testament again. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 1. That's a great verse too. But 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 and 4 says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God, by his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of whom? Through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the knowledge of Christ. So that he's talking about the New Testament and what he's revealed there, which contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. There's not a single thing that we need to know about how to live on this earth that is not revealed in the New Testament. There's not a single situation we're ever going to encounter in our lives where God has not taught us and given us direction to get us through whatever that situation is. He's got his will for us in every situation we're ever going to face. It's our job to know that will, so when those situations come up, we know what God has taught us to do, so we can then do that. But God's not leaving, he has not left us directionless. He's not going to allow us to be put in a situation where we don't have any commandments from him or any direction from him, from his word, to get us through whatever that is. God has revealed to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And what is the overall purpose of those things again, as we see it in verse 4? so that we can be partakers of the divine nature. Well, does that sound like being filled with all the fullness of God? Does that sound like being conformed to the image of Christ? Does that sound like going on to perfection, to be to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, being spiritually complete? It's the very same purpose that he describes in all of these different passages. He commands it, it's possible, and this is what his purpose is and our reason for being here on this earth. But we have to keep his commandments for this to happen. When we turn to the book of 1 John, to chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, this isn't going to happen unless we keep these words that he's given to us in the New Testament. This is the purpose of those scriptures, as we've seen in several passages, but we have to keep those words. But what happens when we do? 1 John 2, 5 and 6 says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked." Do we need to walk in the steps of Christ? Do we need to walk as Christ walked? Do we need to live as he lived? That's our purpose. Now, he says, if we keep his word, what will happen? Whoso keeps his word, does he say in him, maybe the love of God will be perfected? Or it will grow in it a little bit? Or does he say, verily, truly, the love of God will be perfected in us if we keep his word? See, there's no maybe to that. That's the purpose for it. If we will do our part and keep his word, then he says he will perfect his love, complete his love in us. So that's what we need to have in us, is the parts of the love of God. And his love does have parts. That's the study that we're wanting to go into now, to look at each of those individual parts to understand better. Okay, here's this aspect of the divine nature. This is this aspect of the love of God, this part of it that I need to have in me, that I need to grow in. So that'll be our goal for the rest of the time that we put into the specific lessons, delving into the individual part. So this is, again, an overall survey of what God's purpose is for us. But then we get the opportunity to go down and to look into the details that God has revealed in his word of what all those parts are, and how it's demonstrated in God, in Christ, and then how we need to have that in us. So that's what we hope to accomplish in our future lessons, in our study together, Lord willing. This is an opportunity tonight for anyone that is here that needs to obey the gospel of Christ, to repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of sins. Or if you're here tonight and you're a child of God but are in need of repentance and need the prayers of the church, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, then we're encouraging you to respond to him right now at this time by coming forward and expressing your need as we stand together and sing.